Hello, we're re-recording this lesson. It was originally taught and the audio was not captured, so we're going through it again without being in a classroom, but going through the same material again. We're covering a series called What Does It Take to Be Saved? Regarding what does a person have to do to be saved? We've already covered that in detail, that a person only can and only must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, that he died and rose again in our place so that we can be have our sins forgiven and gain his righteousness as a free gift. We are looking at passages that seem to suggest otherwise, difficult passages. So the one we're looking at today is, do I need to work to be saved? We have covered repentance. We've covered baptism. We are going to cover others as well, like lordship. Does Christ have to be Lord of my life in order to be saved? Things like that. We did cover the five-finger salvation plan. The problem is our sin that separates us from a holy God. And because of sin, we deserve a penalty, which is ultimately death in the lake of fire. That's our deserved punishment. But God has provided a Savior, Jesus, who came and took on flesh so that he could die on the cross in our place and pay for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible says that he rose from the dead. And that proves that he was who he said he was. He's the Son of God in the flesh. And that what he did was valid and true. He died on the cross and rose again so that our sins are fully paid for. And what we must do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again for us. Now, today, do I need to work to be saved? We're going to look at four questions. The first one, must I endure to the end to be saved? Matthew 10 and Matthew 24 seem to suggest this. Matthew 10 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Mark 13 also has a parallel passage. So must I endure to the end to be saved? Question number two, must I overcome to be saved? Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes is repeated six other times in Revelation 2 and 3. This is just representative of one. Each one has a different statement that goes with that, but we'll look at those. I will briefly touch on Revelation 2:10. Notice here it says, be faithful until death. And right here, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is pretty easy because it's talking about the crown of life is a reward. It's not salvation, it's a reward. So people that are faithful to death from that time frame here will be given the crown of life. So we see in the scripture the crown of life is a reward for those that are faithful in the midst of persecution. But Revelation 2 and 3, where it says, he who overcomes, we will look at that in more detail. Question number three, must I enter a narrow gate and walk the narrow way? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Luke 13:24 is a similar passage. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So must I enter a narrow gate and walk the narrow way? I'm having a problem advancing here. There we go. Must I take up my cross to be saved? Matthew 16, 24 to 28 says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Mark 8 is a parallel passage for that. Here's Luke 9 that says something similar. Verses 23 to 27 of Luke 9. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So we answer, whoops, I guess I gave you 2 points. But the first point is, our question we need to ask is, what do clear passages say about salvation? Now, we've covered them in detail. But like, for instance, Jesus clearly stated that whoever believes on him is not condemned. We would call that salvation. Condemnation has been removed. The condemnation of sin and death. He who believes on him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Not because he hasn't worked, but because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Acts 16 is another clear passage, though there are many. But the Philippian jailer runs into Paul and Silas and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas answer, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Over and over, we see those clear passages of Scripture indicating that salvation is through belief alone. So that is the foundation on which we compare all of these confusing passages. Number two here, is this requirement found elsewhere in Scripture? Now, we did see a couple times there's overlapping passages. How are they to be interpreted? Number three, what does the questionable passage actually say? Oftentimes, we're not reading the entire context. The context usually will explain the confusion and resolve the problem. What is the context of the questionable passage? That's what we need to look at. Let's look first at endure to the end. Now, I just listed all of these here. But with regard to enduring to the end, what is the time? What is the time that's there? Well, let me read Matthew 10, 5 through 23 for you. And listen closely as I read it. Matthew 10, verse starting with verse 5. These 12, talking about the 12 apostles Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a different gospel then. They weren't telling about Jesus dying on the cross. They were talking about the Messiah was there. He commands them in verse 8 to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Notice the physical violence that's there. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So now the Gentiles are in scope in this latter part of these verses. At first, it was just to the house of Israel, not to the Samaritans, not to Gentiles. Now you'll be giving answer to the Gentiles as well when you're brought before them. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. Notice the violence there. And father his child, a father will deliver up his child to death. And the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So it's talking about the end times, and there will be much violence there. People will be turning each other, even their loved ones, over to death, and they will be persecuting and pursuing people from city to city. Matthew 24 is similar to this. Matthew 24, starting with, let's see, I'll just read as far as it makes sense to do so. But listen closely. This also is the end of time. Matthew 24, starting with verse 1, Jesus says this, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, so the context is the end of the age here. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and listen to this, and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Now there's a lot more here. I'll stop at verse 14. But notice, what is the time? It's in both instances, and also Mark 13, which is a parallel passage of Matthew 24, has to do with the end times. It's not talking about a general time where people are saved or the context of salvation. It has to do with people being persecuted and even put to death. And it says here, enduring how? He who endures to the end shall be saved. You could translate the word, and it often isn't translated, remains. someone who remains to the end. It's the people that are surviving the violence. It's not talking about a salvation endurance. It's talking about that you haven't been killed. You haven't been turned in by your family. That you haven't been pursued and killed by those that are trying to kill you. Matthew 10:21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. A lot of believers will be killed because of their faith. And this is saying that if you physically remain, that you survived through this all, then you will be saved, the Bible says. Verse 28, which I didn't read earlier, but it says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus is encouraging them to hang in there, and don't fear. Even if you get killed, don't fear the people that can kill your body. Fear the one that can kill the body and the soul in hell, which is God. In Matthew 24, verse 9, to remind you, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. So how are you remaining or enduring? You're physically remaining. You haven't been killed. Verse 22 of Matthew 24 says this, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And we're going to say saved from what? Saved from physical death is what the context is here. So you're saved not from sin in these passages. He that endures to the end, it's not being saved from sin. It's he who remains to the end will be rescued physically from death at that time. When God comes back, when Jesus comes back. And it goes on in verse chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation, this is verse 29, of those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then that's when he gathers all of the elect, talking about Israel primarily. But that's the context. It's physical rescue, not saved. It says all flesh, verse 22 again, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, be rescued. They're talking about no living being would be saved unless the days were shortened. That's how bad it will be. So enduring to the end has to do with surviving physically during that end time, probably during the tribulation period. So it is not talking about being saved from one's sins. Now, let's look at overcome. Who is addressed here? So notice here, Revelation 27, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation talk to churches. Churches are saved people. Now Jesus opens further and says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone who has an ear, anyone who will listen. So it's to unsaved people that he's saying. It says, to him who overcomes, notice here, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Verse 11 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, whoever will listen, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's being cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. We'll keep reading here. Chapter 2, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Notice that it adds something here. he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. Those are two separate things. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. So I believe that has to do with rewards. I will give power to the nations. He who overcomes, I believe, is being saved. And I'll explain that in a second. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Every one of those statements indicate, other than that one that talks about works, has to do with actually a positional standing in Christ that actually is true of all saved people. Who overcomes? This is where I understand this. The overcoming is, 1 John 4:4 explains it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, John goes on in the next chapter to give even more explanation. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our what? Our faith or our belief. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So if you understand that overcoming is something that happens because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that makes everything make sense. Otherwise, you're confusing things with work salvation, which the Bible is clear is not the case. Who overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the narrow gate and the way. Now, this is can be a little more confusing. I think it's probably a little more difficult than most. But notice the narrow gate or the narrow way. Jesus said to enter into the narrow gate and the narrow way. Excuse me. John 10, when we think of gate and way, there's a couple different ways to think about it. But Jesus talked about himself as being the door. Now, he doesn't call himself the gate. The gate, the term gate, I looked it up, and it's not used any other time in Scripture other than the passages I showed. Otherwise, it's just actually talking about a gate of a city. So Jesus did say in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, and that's what you do for a gate as well. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is that door, or if I can use the term gate, that's how we're saved, by going through Jesus. Now, it's not a physical going through. He's just the one that we have to be saved through. No one else. And John 14:5-6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Enters by me. You enter through Jesus to get to God the Father. And that's, again, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the way, in any sense of the word, work salvation? The Bible is clear. I give you one verse. I give you references to others. But it says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And notice here, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And these other passages speak of this as well. But salvation is clearly not of works. It says it over and over and over again in Scripture. So whatever narrow the narrow gate and way are, and it appears to be that it's Jesus is the door and the way. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about salvation, not about a means of working one's way to heaven. What about taking up my cross? Now, this one isn't as hard as it looks. I've highlighted some key terms here. I've pasted the passage back in. But who was addressed? Notice here that Jesus addresses, who is he talking to? His disciples. Sometimes disciples can be more generic, but here it appears that he's talking to those 12. And what is he talking? He's talking about people that already believe him. And he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So we have the word deny. We have to deny ourselves. Take up a cross. There's actually three commands here. And follow me. And it says, whoever desires to save. Notice the word save here. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Not save it. They will find it. For what profit? And that's an important word too. What benefit or value is it for a man if he gains the whole world, what you can accomplish in this life, and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So notice here though, who is addressed as disciples, but what is one's life or soul? I've highlighted here life twice in verse 25, and I've highlighted soul twice in verse 26. In the original language, and this is one of those language gaps we've talked about before, they are all the same term, psuche. We get psychology or psyche from it, but it's the passage is talking. I don't know why the translators used life in one verse and soul in another, but it's talking about exactly the same thing in both situations. He hasn't changed the topic. Jesus hasn't. There's no break right here, topically right here. It's still talking about the exact same thing. So there's no break at all. What does it profit to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? It's talking about how you use your life. Now, what is the result? How do we know this? Notice the rest of the context. For the Son of Man, that's a favorite title Jesus used for himself. He was God, the God-man, the God in the flesh, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And what will he do? Then he will what? Reward each according to his works. This is the idea of using your life for God. Losing, you're taking up your cross and following Jesus, which from the outside looks like you're losing your life. You're wasting your life. But God says whoever desires to save his life will lose it. How? Lose it in what way? By giving it up and following Jesus. Denying himself, taking up his cross and following me. That's how you lose your life. And if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it. For what profit? Think of reward here. What profit is to a man if he gains the whole world? Even if you could gain every high position and every high paycheck and accolades and lauding and all of that, popularity, and loses his own soul. You've wasted your life, your own life. What will a man give in exchange for his life? It's actually enjoining believers to give themselves, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus instead of living for yourself so that you can be rewarded according to your works. So that's the result there. So it's pretty, once you look at it closer and look up the words, life and soul, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about living your life so that you can receive rewards because you've lived your life for Jesus' sake, Notice here, for my sake. Is salvation instantaneous or a process is another question. Works are a process, but salvation is not a process. It's an instant in time. Notice John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is another one of those very clear verses about salvation. John 5:24 is very clear. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking here, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, what? Has everlasting life. It's not a work. It's something that happens immediately and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And John 6:47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, what? Has everlasting life. There's no qualifiers. There's no and works hard at it or stays holy or whatever. Because Jesus has paid it all. Salvation is instantaneous. It is not a process. Here's two more verses. 1 John 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, literally has been born and remains born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who was begotten of him. And 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You cannot get more clear than that. Salvation is instantaneous, not a process. And works require a process. Is salvation earned or given? Again, we have more passages with regard to that. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter is talking in Acts 15 about the Gentiles who were saved by belief alone in the Lord Jesus. Romans 3:20-22 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, if you will think of it as working, doing deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You cannot be saved by your works. So if it requires works to be saved, none of us can be saved. None of us can be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law shows, the deeds of the law, simply points out the fact that we're sinners. We're sinners. That's what the law shows us, that we can't measure up to God's standard. But the Bible goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, think of it as the deeds of the law here, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. That's what we need. We do not have, but we need that. But we get the righteousness of God given to us through faith or belief in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So how are we saved? We're saved not by works of righteousness, not by good works, not by deeds of the law, but we're saved through faith or belief in Jesus Christ. Righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed to all and on all who believe. So I encourage you today, if you haven't believed that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all your sins as God said he did and rose again for you, to give you forgiveness of sins, that you would believe on him today. What does it take to be saved? The next lesson that we're going to cover, do I have to surrender to Jesus as Lord? And that's actually going to be another kind of series in and of itself. But I encourage you to listen closely. We'll go into a lot of detail, but salvation is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.